You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Hoping you all have this handout. You can just be looking at the picture of the desert at the top for a while until we move on to the other pictures. A few years ago, the New York Times ran an article called "The Joy of Quiet." In it, the journalist observes that in barely one generation, we've moved from exulting in the time-saving devices that have so expanded our lives to trying to get away from them. The more ways we connect, the more many of us seem desperate to unplug. He then goes on to document an explosion of digital detox camps in Korea, which are for youth to help them overcome cyber addiction. And of course, the ever-resourceful travel industry has figured out a way to help us. For a mere $2,285 a night, you can go to a so-called black hole resort, where you can resort your priorities and remember what is really important. It's off the grid. It's away from all cellular connection with the outside world. And the one requirement is that you drop off all your gadgets at the door. Or in some cases, if you are going to a private island, you can drop off your gadgets at the dock. Now, Christians have been going to black hole resorts for years. In fact, we usually go for around 40 days. Where we intentionally give up distractions and addictions and try and pay attention to what is going on around us and in us. Here we try and remember our first love, and we have a deceptively simple term for it. If you were here yesterday, you might know this word already, Lent. And best of all, it's free. Lent is a time that Christians try and take stock of our lives. We recalibrate. We try and remember the most important things. As the psalmist says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord. This is what I seek." Lent is a time where we revisit that one thing and we ask ourselves, is this what I'm seeking? What things have gotten in the way? This is why secular people are taking time out for those black hole resorts, but there is a much less fashionable biblical word for what they are doing on those islands, and it's called repentance. You can't repent of what you don't know you are doing. You can't repent of distraction until you actually step back and realize how distracted you are. And to be honest, we all know the gnawing dissatisfaction of living a distracted life. As Pascal observed, you can close your eyes and just soak in this quote, "Distraction is the only thing that consoles us for our miseries. And yet, it is itself the greatest of our miseries. For it is this which hinders us from reflecting upon ourselves and which makes us insensibly ruin ourselves." These secular black hole resorts are recovering something we Christians need, in part because we have ignored the ancient church's annual discipleship course called the church calendar, We've gotten so distracted that we've forgotten the Lenten discipline of checking in with ourselves and asking, is this what I really want? Is this what God wants from my life? Is this what I was created for? Why am I compulsively checking my phone? What is my busyness hiding? Or perhaps we might ask ourselves, why don't I care about anything anymore? Or why don't I really trust God? Centuries ago, the church made Lent a black hole resort accessible to all of us. Most people have never truly appreciated Easter because they've not bothered to take the full journey through Lent. Listen to how the scriptures describe Jesus in Luke 4, that classic narrative associated with Lent. Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Just from those couple verses, there's three things I want to hone in on to help us understand Lent. Desert, Spirit, and 40. So now you can pick up your little handout and look at that desert. We're going to first talk about the desert. One of the first lessons of Lent is acknowledging that there are deserts in our lives. These can be periods of confusion, doubt, suffering, anxiety, or just emotional or spiritual flatlining. The desert is loneliness. The desert is depression. It's uncertainty. And these deserts are not punishments. They are part of the geography of living life on earth. Now, our secular world has no patience for deserts. Deserts are always someone else's fault or due to some kind of miscalculation or some kind of lack that can be purchased. No one should put up with deserts, says our consumer culture. And don't forget that happiness is one of your basic rights, according to our founders. In his book, The Impulse Society, Paul Roberts writes the following. Under the impulse society, consumer culture does everything in its considerable power to persuade us that adversity and difficulty and even awkwardness have no place in our lives, or maybe only belong in discrete self-enhancing moments such as ropes courses or really hard ab workouts. But discomfort, difficulty, anxiety, suffering, depression, rejection, uncertainty, ambiguity? No. In the impulse society, these are not opportunities to mature. Rather, they represent errors and inefficiencies. So, if this is our secular environment in which we've been raised that sees unhappiness as a moral failing and as something to avoid at all costs, can Christians also fall prey to this? Can we be tempted to disregard these things as a lack of faith, as something to get over, as a sign that we've done something wrong, or that God is not there? We are quick to look for God's punishing hand, but do you remember who spoke to Jesus in his desert? Just look down the page. It is no accident that the primary accuser speaking to Jesus in the desert was called the accuser. So be aware of voices of accusation in your desert. This is not the Lord's voice to you. Second word, spirit. Jesus did not go to the desert as a punishment. He was led there by the Spirit. And Mark says it even more forcefully. Mark says the Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. The Christian life is not always a fertile green space of growth. There are times when the Spirit accompanies us into places of deep wilderness, desert spaces where growth seems to not be happening at all. And this might be exactly where the Spirit wants you, in order to help you focus on that one thing. Even Jesus needed a desert for a specific purpose in his life. Flip your page over. I take great comfort from the fact that there is a desert rose in the Namibian desert that only blooms once every 5 years. It takes 5 years in that perfectly hostile environment to produce one of the rarest desert roses. Few people ever get to see it. Has the Holy Spirit accompanied you into a desert? A desert of deconstruction? Desert of relational fallouts? A desert of regret? Remember to be on the lookout for that one flower that will bloom only there. And also, be on the alert for the accuser who wants you to experience blame or shame for being in that desert. There are many desert seasons to be faced in normal life. And unless we learn that these two are part of our Christian experience, part of Jesus's experience, we will try and get out of there as soon as possible, perhaps missing what the Spirit took us there for. So if you are in a desert, you are in good company. Just call upon your brothers and sisters, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Some of the most famous God encounters happen in the desert. A life lesson that I had to learn, and which is also offered to us by Lent, is that we have as much to gain from emptiness as from fullness. When I hit a desert season in my spiritual life years ago, I mourned the abundance that I had formerly enjoyed. In fact, I thought the desert was a reflection on how poorly I was doing, and that growth could only happen in felt abundance. That could be the abundance of felt worship, the abundance of the Lord's presence, the abundance of joy, the abundance of relational depth. But I was wrong. In my desert, it took me years to learn that the Lord speaks in silence. I also learned that there are things in our spiritual life that do need to die off sometimes, and often they only die off in a desert. And it also took me years to realize that grace, that doctrine I knew so well, was best understood in periods of apparent failure, absence, or desolation. It's easy to talk about grace when you are successful in your Christian walk, but the penny drops when you feel you have nothing to offer the Lord except your failures. And in case you've been in the desert a very long time, look to the right of the Namibian rose. There is a certain Madagascar palm that only blooms once every 100 years. It was only discovered in 1998 because no one had been around long enough to notice. So take heart. And of course, little side note, there are other kinds of deserts. We can put ourselves in a great big fat desert due to sin. But I'm not talking about that kind of desert. I'm talking about the deserts we do not choose or want, but that give us unwanted gifts that even someone like Jesus needed to learn to receive. Final word we're going to look at is 40. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, and that's one of the reasons why Lent stretches out for around 40 days. And when you see that number 40 in the Bible, it's like a secret code written by the author. Stop. Be on the alert. Something is growing. God's going to break in. We all are familiar with tons of 40s in the Bible. We've got the Israelites wandering for 40 days. We've got Moses fasting for 40 days, receiving the law. We've got the flood waters for 40 days. We've got Elijah hiding in the desert for 40 days, fearing for his life. Christ fasting for 40 days. And he's meditating on Deuteronomy 8 and the story of the Israelites who are wandering for 40 years. Have you ever noticed that none of these 40s are pleasant? None of them are periods of feasting, 40 years of good harvest, 40 years of joy? No. 40 is not a comfortable number. 40 is days of pruning, suffering, self-awareness before the time of release. But why 40? Is 40 just God's favorite number? I don't know. But the more I hunted around trying to figure out why 40, it's there, everyone knows it's there, but we don't know why it's 40. My best guess is that it comes from the natural world. 40 weeks of gestation. 40 weeks for something to happen that's brand new. A doctor also pulled me aside once and said, "Did you know that it takes 40 days for a wound to completely heal?" And this is the key. The church set Lent to be 40 days because they knew that everyone could read the secret code. New life, healing, growth. But this doesn't come without, especially if you've been pregnant, you know this, nausea, agony, distress, confusion, potential hemorrhoids, you know, all the works. You get the picture. New life is always preceded by some form of discomfort, pain, grief. Lent helps us get ready for Easter. Either Lent will help you to recognize and accept the desert that you are already in, or Lent will challenge you to enter a fruitful desert for 40 days. Either way, you are in good company. Christ himself is with us in the desert. He had things to learn in the desert, and he is our constant companion. Last little picture at the bottom, four quick tips on how to do Lent. First of all, be in community. Be wary of any Christian practice that offers you transformation as an individual, but not as a community. I've tried personal fasting stints, I've made bargains with the Lord, I've had obsessive quiet times, I've worked with the poor all over the world. But most of these things, upon stepping back and reflection, were full of the self, capital S. I was worried about my standing before God, and I wanted to make sure that I was an extreme Christian. But Lent is different. Lent is not a personal holiness stunt. Lent is here because we need help. We can't know ourselves by ourselves. Nor can we know our sin in isolation. Satan, for me, is the picture of the self-sufficient, independent, righteous person. In my spiritual quest for holiness, at times I came very near to this addictive ideal. That's not Lent. So the early church engaged this temptation by all doing the same thing together. No private holiness stunts. Everyone engaged in the same triad of disciplines throughout Lent, which are deeply interconnected, and they are fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. So, quick side note on fasting. The early church fasted as a whole from things that might seem very strange to us. They fasted from oil, salt, meat, dairy, wine. And it seems weird to us, salt or oil, until we realize these were the big ticket commodities that controlled the economy. They were luxury goods. The early church fasted not as self-punishment, but to make room for God and for the poor. They fasted to call out the idolatry of their economic system. And also, do you see kind of a matching part of fasting, prayer, alms with love of self, love of God, love of neighbor? And you might ask me, how is fasting a part of loving myself? That seems the opposite, right? Actually, no. Fasting honors the body, and fasting honors desire. Fasting honors our bodies as partners in our spiritual life, not as a barrier to our spiritual life. Fasting is not dieting. Dieting says the body is bad. Fasting says the body is good, and we will celebrate once again, not binge, but celebrate. We need to keep food in its proper place, in its relation to our body. Fasting exists because a feast is coming. And we fast because we are headed towards Easter. And there's some, if you look at any cookbooks that have to do with recipes around the church year, there's a cake in the Ukraine that takes 20 eggs because they've been fasting from eggs and they got to figure out what to do with all their eggs. So finally, when Easter comes, they crack 20 of them and make this fabulous big cake. I mean, it's all wonderfully connected. But fasting is communal, and it's not an end in and of itself. It's part of the good kind of self-love. And side note, again, if you have any kind of eating disorder, please skip this part. You can just take a fast from fasting. Perhaps Lent can help you care for your body, as Lent is intended for us to care for our bodies, which perhaps you have abused. You've turned it into your enemy. So let Lent help you make a truce with your body. Okay, next point. Not only do we fast as a community, but we fast for community. Sorry, we do Lent for community. So we are not fasting to twist God's arm or make him love us, but the purpose of the fast is to come outside of ourselves and to be reconciled with our neighbor. So notice that fasting is joined to almsgiving. This is because, quite literally, the more they fasted in the early church, the more money they had to give to the poor, because they were eating a lot more simply. They weren't eating the big ticket items. It's as simple as that. That's why fasting and almsgiving are naturally connected, as well as fasting and prayer, because you have more time, less food prep. You have more time to give to prayer. Regardless, these things are turning us outward in prayer and almsgiving towards our neighbor. That is the purpose of the fast. Number three, make desire your ally. Denial is not a Christian virtue. It's a Stoic virtue, but it's not a Christian virtue. Denial, in order to make space for something else to flourish, that's a mature thing to do. So we don't give up something because we desire bad things. It's not because our desire is bad. It's because we need our desire to be purified. Desire is always our ally. It's part of the goodness of creation. And so when we are examining our desires and purifying them, it's another form of loving ourselves. We are creating a context in which we can flourish. And so if saying no is not an end in and of itself, it's so that we can say yes to the desire and to the thing that's even underneath that desire, to the really pure thing that we are longing for. We might be saying yes to God's will in our life or face-to-face relationships. We might choose to limit our technology to make room for prayer. We might choose to cut alcohol or certain comfort foods to make room for deeper desires. We might choose to limit whatever it is that's excessive in your life to make space for God. 1 year, I realized that I had been fasting on criticism, and I needed to make room for something else. And so I wrote a love note to my husband for 40 days, and he loved that Lent. He wants me to keep doing that one every year. Another friend realized that she was fearful of moving out of her tight circles, and so she threw a dinner party for new acquaintances every week of Lent. Another younger friend realized that he needed to fast from sarcasm, and he realized it was replacing words of vulnerability with others. So when we are desiring something good, we can still say no to it temporarily, because we are saying, you are so important to me, I don't want to numb myself with you. I will not distort you or myself in this way. That's part of purifying desire, even desire for good things. And finally, Lent can help you pay attention, remembering the black hole resorts at the beginning of this talk. Those people paid a lot of money so that they could once again begin paying attention to their lives. Whatever you do, remember that Lent is not about depriving yourself or about punishing yourself, but it's about waking up. Some of you may already have a desert right now. We don't need black hole resorts, we need a desert for 40 days. And you might have one, so let Lent help you make it an offering to God. And if you don't have one, let the Spirit drive you into a desert of fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, where you can hear God's word to you, beloved. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.